Proverbs 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 11 through 21. Proverbs 22, beginning at verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall with all be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Here ends the reading of God's word. And then we'll turn to the Heidelberg Catechism for the subject of the sermon this morning. It's Lord's Day 43. It's on page 80. Lord's Day 43, where we read in question 112, what is required in the ninth commandment? And the answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor.
Beloved congregation, I wrote down for our theme, the theme for the sermon this morning, these words, God claims our speech. God claims our speech. And first of all, we will look at the lie. And secondly, we will look at the truth. So God claims our speech. We'll consider the lie and the truth. We read from Proverbs 22 this morning. If you would take some time today to read from Proverbs 6 as well, and you will notice in the passage the familiar teaching in Scripture that there are six things that the Lord God hates. There are six things that the Lord God hates. I wonder if the children would know some of those six things. Maybe today you have some time with mom or with dad to just read those parts of Proverbs 6. And then you could write them out, what they are. And you could know how they relate to the sermon this morning as well. Let me read the verses 16, 17, and 18, and 19 from Proverbs 6. A proud look. Secondly, a lying tongue. Thirdly, hands that shed innocent blood. Fourthly, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, I read it kind of quickly maybe, but you may have picked up that there are three of them that have to do with the things that we say, with our speech, for which we use our tongue. The lying tongue, it says, a false witness that speaks lies. There again. And he that sows discord among brethren. The Bible writes so much, congregation, about how God is pleased if we use our tongue in the right way. And God abhors the wrong use of our tongue, the sinful use of our tongue. And that God considers, or that God is concerned as to how you and I use our tongue, comes surely through in the fact that of the Ten Commandments, the Lord uses one commandment, a whole commandment, for the use of the tongue, which is then the subject for the sermon this morning. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, before getting into the meat of the sermon, allow me to make some introductory comments, four of them. First of all, very briefly, the fact that God has given us the ability to speak, to communicate, to witness. Take the animal world. Animals do not speak, unless you're thinking of a certain bird. But animals don't speak. My wife and I were going for a walk the other morning, early in the morning, and I kind of had noticed it, but it hadn't registered. But she said, "Did you hear these two birds? They're talking to each other." And it's true. As we were coming into the air, and there were these trees, it seems the one bird was saying something to the other one, and the other one said something back. We had no idea what that was. So they can communicate, but they cannot speak. And man surely has been given a gift by God to communicate at a level that's far loftier, higher than any animal. And think of it, that God has given us a tongue to even speak to God, commune with God, pray to God, be in fellowship with God. God has made us, created us with the capacity to speak to God. And he hasn't only given us the capacity to speak with God, he also governs that capacity to speak with God. He dictates, he has the right to dictate to us how we should speak to God and how we should not speak, and how we should speak to our neighbor and how we should not speak to and about our neighbor. So that's first of all, God has given us the ability to speak, to witness, to communicate. Secondly, in order for there to be any relationship to thrive, the communication has to be a truthful communication. There needs to be truth. For you and me to communicate in a meaningful way, there needs to be truth. You need to be able to count on what I say. And I need to be able to count on what you say in the light of God's word. And if we can't do that, then there is a breakdown in communication, then there is distrust in the communication. Then a man's words or a woman's words, a girl's words, mean nothing. And that's how we have fallen into the climate of the culture that we are part of, that we are living in, congregation, where people's words don't mean anything as to truth. But in whatever relationship, in marriage, in friendship, at work, in society, things cannot function if there is no truth. In order for a relationship to really thrive, we need to speak truthfully. So that's secondly. First of all, God gives us the ability to speak. And secondly, for a relationship to function properly, there needs to be truth. Thirdly, God made us when He created us. He made us to speak truthfully. When God created us in Adam, it was against our nature to lie. Right? God made man upright. And there is still something written in our hearts, in our consciences. Oh, it gets seared. But God still has in our hearts something written deep in our hearts that makes us conscious of that reality. Who of us wishes to be thought of as a liar? Nobody, I hope. Even the most ungodly people have at a certain point a revulsion to be called a liar or to be regarded as a liar. That's because their very nature, though they don't understand this, and they don't know this properly, but their very nature is a testimony to the way in which God created them. So that's our third thought of introduction. We were created for truth. And then fourthly, God is the God of truth. God is the God of truth. The supreme reason that you and I are to tell the truth is that God is a God of truth and we were made in His image. God is the God of whom the scripture says, congregation, that God cannot lie. even take a reference in the account of Balaam with Balak, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It's impossible to think that God would not be true and faithful, and that God would not speak the truth. And if God, our Maker, is the God of truth, why is it then that we men, women, young people and children would not tell the truth? We are to be truthful because God is truthful. And for us to be untruthful is to be ungodly. To be untruthful is to be ungodly. But how is it that there is so much lying in today's world? People lie in their resumes. People lie on their profit statements. Bosses lie to their employees, and employees lie to their bosses. People lie even under oath in grand jury testimony and so on. Why is that? Why is it that God, who has made us upright, has to say, "Thou shalt not bear false witness"? And that brings us to our first point, congregation, after these introductory points. The lie. That's our first point, the lie. Some years ago, I bought a book written by a pediatrician. And the title of the book is "The Anatomy of a Lie." Very frightening book. I've used it at the seminary in teaching a course on pastoral ethics. It so sharply gives us the anatomy of a lie. The book starts out with the doctor catching herself lying. And there came that wake-up call in her life, as she put it, that she had a desire to write a book about it. How lying has become so acceptable in our culture, and where lying comes from. You see, lying doesn't begin with our tongue. It's not so that we are good people, but just our tongue is bad. That's the only thing bad. Our tongues are simply devious. That's why we don't always say the right things. That's not how it is. It's not so that somehow our tongues mix a little evil with the good. For the rest, we are very good. This is how we talk. How are you doing? I'm good. Yeah, that's what they think. But the Bible makes clear, congregation, that false witness is something that doesn't begin with our tongue, but it begins in our heart. Doesn't the Lord Jesus say that in the Gospels, and I quote from Matthew 12:34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh"? Our heart, our soul, our mind. From our heart, from our mind, from our soul flows the things we say. So, when the ninth commandment is given to us, congregation, then the ninth commandment does not only address our tongue, but our whole personality. not only the words that come from our lips, but it teaches us to bear in mind that it comes from a much deeper spot, the kind of persons we are by our sin. So this ninth commandment addresses not only our tongue, but our total being, our wills, our hearts, our minds. Oh, the ninth commandment digs deep, congregation, within our hearts and reveals that there is a fountain in us of lying, of what God calls a fountain of false witness. And it's a radical evil, hidden somehow, and now it comes out, but deep within our human heart. So that first of all, under the first point, the lie, begins in our hearts. And secondly, our lie, or the lie, is an attack on God. Is an attack on God. Think of Jesus' words in the Gospel according to John chapter 8, where Jesus in verse 44 is speaking about the devil. And this is what the Lord says. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." What's the Lord Jesus saying in those words? Jesus is saying that when he was tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden, that in that original temptation, the devil was not making an attack on the power of God as such, or on the knowledge of God, but he was making an attack on God's truthfulness. Remember from the scriptures? How did he do this? He said to Eve, what did he say? And I read, "Yea, hath God said?" And then Eve responds to that in the way that you will know. But that's how it started. He says to the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" And then the serpent said to the woman, "Is that what God said? No, he's a liar." That's what he said to Eve. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." So that was the voice of the devil. And he used that voice to put his lie against the truth of God. And the temptation to Eve was not to live by God's word, but to live by the lie of the devil, to live in untruth. In untruth. And the truth was, and is, the truth was that God in the Garden of Eden was supremely desirous of what? Of the highest blessing for men and women. And the lie of the devil was when he said, "God doth know that in the day ye shall eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." But in other words, he was saying to Eve, "Eve, do you know what God is doing? God is deceiving you. God is deluding you. because there is a much happier way to live than God told you. That was the lie. And when Eve believed that lie, and Adam with her, when they received that lie, I could say, what then? They entered into the world of falsehood, of untruth. Man fell through willing disobedience into a world of falsehood. And the root of that falsehood is this, that we are happier living by the lie than by the truth of the Word of God. So that's the second sub-point, that the lie is an attack on God. And now thirdly, as a sub-point, that lie permeates our whole being. Remember the words of Jesus in the Gospels? Matthew 15, verse 10. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Defile a man. What is Jesus saying there? He is saying there that lies proceed from man's heart and affect his whole being. Defile the whole man, the whole woman. Lies affect a man's life, a man's purity, a man's possession, his relationships, everything else. Man by sin has become a liar. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that man by nature is prone to hate God and his neighbor. He's prone to lying. He is a liar. Listen to what the scripture says, and I'm quoting from Psalm 58. These words, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. O congregation, something has happened to our nature by sin. We dwell in the realm of untruth, where falsehood, where misrepresentation is just natural to us. We are children of the Father of lies. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, chapter 1, verse 25, he says, man has changed the truth of God into a lie. And in chapter 3, Paul says that as a result of that sin, man's throat has become an open sepulchre, an open grave. And Paul goes on to say, we use our tongues to deceive. You hear it, congregate? Our whole being is affected. And you know, congregation, when God regenerates a man, gives him the birth from above, and converts a man, Do you know what he does? And he does that in his sovereign grace, because you can't do this yourself. You won't do this yourself. You can put up an outward form of truth. But when God regenerates and converts a sinner congregation, then he convinces that man, that woman, that girl, that boy, of this, that are written over his whole life is what? A lie. A lie. When he comes to see that his whole life is based on a lie, the lie of Satan. Permeated by the lie. It promotes the lie. It prefers the darkness to the light. The light of truth. That's what the natural man is, congregation. But when the Holy Spirit takes the sword of the law of God into his hand and he wields it in the life of that sinner, in his soul, then the Spirit utters to him the words of our text, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And then the man in whom the Lord has begun to work in order to save him begins to realize what? He begins to realize, "In evil I have gone astray. Not only have I spoken lies, but my whole being, my whole life is a lie." And then when he is converted in that way, then that man comes to face that honestly. And you perhaps know it yourself. And if you don't know it yourself, but you know a truly converted person, you could almost say you could know him by this. A truly converted person loves honesty. Appreciates honesty. Desires honesty. A converted person. When he sits in church, he doesn't want the minister to just pat him on his shoulder and say, "I think you're doing well. Great. Have a good day." No, he wants the minister to deal honestly with him, with his soul. He wants him to preach in such a way that he hears it again. God seeks after truth. Truth in the inward parts. And if I am a lie altogether, then I want to know that. Oh, please give it to me straight. You see, by nature that's not the case. Then we like half truths. The truth, oh, offends us. Because the lie has permeated our whole being. So that thirdly, that it permeates. And then fourthly, as a sub-point, the lie exposes the judgment. Or exposes us to the judgment of God. Some of you may have on your bookshelf, maybe not a little book written by not Francis Schaeffer, but his wife Edith Schaeffer. It's called Lifelines on the Ten Commandments. And in that little book, she writes about an editor of a small newspaper in a country town somewhere in the United States. That man had come from another place and got his new job, and it wasn't long after he'd become the editor of that small newspaper that he set out to undermine the character of an upright man in that community. And this editor misrepresented that upright man. He insinuated certain things about that man that were not true. And although later on, after it had been worked through and the editor turned out indeed to have written this without any evidence, his words had been written. And the man that had been targeted by that editor, he found that he lost business associates. He found that he lost friends. And worse than that, even though his own family supported him, the man had been unjustly attacked. And it had hurt him so incredibly that his work started to suffer. He couldn't sleep anymore at night. He lost his appetite. And at the end, Mrs. Schaefer writes that he withdrew into a state of despair and finally committed suicide. That was the end of it. No, that was not the end of it. It was the end of it for that man. In a certain sense, you could say. But even after that, his family suffered. For years, this was to follow this family. As a result of what? False witness. False witness. Let's never forget it, congregation. James writes, the tongue is a fire. James 3, verse 5 and 6, the tongue is a fire. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course, the entire course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. And the sin of our tongue, or the sins of our tongue, congregation, God does not let that go unnoticed. Sins with our tongue bring God's judgment. Sometimes suddenly, even immediately, but sooner or later it will. Psalm 12, verse 3, I don't know if you thought of it when we sang it, but it says in that psalm, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue of him that speaks proudly. Read the book of Proverbs again and notice over and again that we are told how God hates the way men speak by nature and the way they speak to one another. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And he fell down dead, and later his wife fell down dead. heard the story of a woman who, together with three other women, had agreed to buy a sack of wheat. And then they would divide it. And so they all paid the money, but somehow one of them did not pay the money. And the sack was being handed over. He said, "No, I need one more quarter of the amount. I paid. Now, you didn't pay." But she protested vigorously. And she got so mad at the accusation that he said, If I lied, I wish I'd fall down dead on the ground." And she did. On the spot. She had just finished those words. And then they found in her hand the amount of money that she had not given. Oh, congregation, God is a God of judgment. We cannot trifle with God. It's true. In God's mercy, often God does not give what we deserve. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. But you know, sometimes He does. And He bears with our lies here. And we are only heaping up by our lies the judgment of God. And if we are not punished here, we shall be hereafter. Is it any wonder, congregation, that David in Psalm 39 prays these words? "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me." And in Psalm 120, which we hardly ever sing, verse 2, we read, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Our second point is the truth. Imagine that I had said amen a few moments ago, congregation. Imagine that the sermon would only have been on the lie. Then there would have been no hope for me, neither for you. And although we must first learn how great our sins and miseries are, we may and must also come to see how we may be delivered from these, our sins and miseries. And then the scriptures will guide us the way and show that the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Think of that. And we'll consider, first of all, as a subpoint, the person of truth. What do we read about the Lord Jesus Christ? John 7, verse 47. "Never spake man like this man." What does Peter write about this Lord Jesus Christ of truth? He writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 22 and 23, "Who did no sin, neither was guile," that is deceit, "neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." But not only did Jesus not lie, never lie. Remember that he says in John 14, "I am the truth." And he could say, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And when John writes his first epistle, then at the end of chapter 5, in verse 20, he writes, "We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And if we will ever have the fulfillment of the ninth commandment in our life, congregation, then it will be only because of Christ, who obeyed this commandment perfectly for all those given to him by the Father. And because Jesus Christ paid for all the sins of all his people, also against this ninth commandment. Think of that, congregation. All your lies and my lies, all your foolish words, all your slander, evil words. Dear child of God, all the sins of your tongue. He suffered the wrath of God, of which we just heard. Due to our sins, in order that you and I might be freed from that just claim of the law of God, that righteous claim of God. And if here you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ by faith, and God sees in you no more sin, no deceit, no lies, nothing that offends God. Is that not the gospel of the justification of the ungodly congregation? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who knew no sin but became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's his work for his people. But then, secondly, the partaking of him and of the truth. Because you see, if you by grace are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, then Christ himself has led you into the truth about himself. Think of what Jesus says in the gospel according to John chapter 18. He says, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." In the midst of a world of men and women who dwell in the realm of falsehood, there is a people that hears the voice of the good and the true shepherd. And what are they called, his people? They are of the truth. That's what Jesus says. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So through his word, through his spirit, Christ, the chief prophet, comes into your life and exposes your falsehood through his truth. His light reveals the darkness in your life. His revelation reproves you for your sin. And you stand out as a sinner, so ignorant. And you are humbled, and you stand in awe of Jesus, the truth. And then you learn to say with your heart, not just the lips, but with your heart, together with David, Psalm 25, "Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And then you learn. Have you already learned it? What do you learn? What Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then you confess with David in Psalm 51, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue, David says, and then you say it with him, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, O Lord. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You see, then I begin to use my lips for something other than lying. David says, then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Do you know these things, congregation? By experience. One thing to hear it. Okay, I need that. Do you know these things by experience? Has it become your experience? For a first time. And then by renewal. Also this, that God has closed your mouth and made you realize that all your life you had done nothing but be a fountain of foul transgression. That's a picture of your life from A to Z, from beginning to finish. God was looking for truth in the inward parts. But do you also know by experience that then when you confess that, that the Lord came with a coal from off his altar, and that he said to you, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And you will know if this has been your experience. You will know it. How can you know it? If you have experienced this, you know, then you have a holy hatred in your heart of the lie, of the lie. Not only the lie of other people, that's kind of easy, you know. We all have that. No, then you come to hate lying. Then you desire the truth at all cost. At all cost. No, it doesn't mean you never fall into sin. For baptism has that little line in there, and if through weakness, if sometimes through weakness we fall into sin. Think of Peter, Simon Peter, how grievously he fell into this sin with his mouth denying the Lord three times. With an oath. But if by weakness you fall into sin, then you will also grieve with Peter. And you will seek the blood of cleansing to have it freshly applied to your heart and soul and lips. And then you will desire, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, in this Lord's Day, you will desire to live a life of new obedience. Oh, only the beginning of it is our portion here. But the beginning of it indeed. And you'll long for more. And you will seek more and more. You will seek to apprehend that for which you have been apprehended. And then finally, congregation. We've talked about the person of the truth, partaking of the truth, and now briefly the practice of truth. Because what does that now mean practically? Allow me to summarize it in 5 brief points, as the Catechism does. 1, I will do everything I can to uphold the good reputation of my neighbor. That first of all. Secondly, I will not judge nor join in condemning a man unhurt. Thirdly, I will turn from all talebearing, from slandering, from gossip, as well as flattery. Words of flattering are to be avoided by God's people, by all. And when I do fall into them, I will weep over them and seek to right what I have wronged. And above all, I will seek the cleansing from the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. And above all, I will use my tongue for 2 things, for prayer and for praise. I will pray to God that He will set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Oh, how we need that work of the Lord in our lives, to set a watch, lest I say too much or too little. And to praise God, who is true and faithful, who is not a man that he should lie, and that he in Jesus Christ has been merciful to me and remade me, that I would boast in nothing save in the cross of Christ and his righteousness and truth. Now, what about you who hear this, but you say, I don't know these things in my heart. I am a liar. Well, remember that you may think that you are a liar, but thinking still that you are religious. After all, I go to church. But you know, you can be religious and not bridle your tongue. And then you deceive your heart. And James says that man's religion is vain. Is vain. Your religion is nothing if it does not come from Him who is the truth, and if it does not make you honest with yourself and with God. This morning the truth has come to you and me. Oh, humbly bow at the feet of Christ and implore Him to take away from you all your iniquities. O Lord, receive me graciously. So shall I render the calves of my lips for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, how sharp a word this morning. We acknowledge the truth of thy word and ourselves as such liars. Save us, O God. Wash us, cleanse us, and renew a right spirit within us. For Jesus' sake. And bless us in our Sunday school and catechism and Bible class. Accompany us throughout the day, that thy word may resonate in our hearts, and that thou do thy mighty, merciful work in us. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lift up your hearts to the Lord and receive his blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.